Would you remain standing as you are able for the reading of God's word? We are continuing our series in the book of Acts as God establishes the Christian church for the proclamation of his glory in the word. We're in Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 28. If you'd like to follow along in the Pew Bible, that's page 923. Last week, we looked at the start of what we refer to as the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. And now we continue to see what God is at work doing as they continue their travels and their ministry. Verses 1 to 28 of Acts 14, let's heed with all our hearts to God's word. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with good food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Italia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious God, as we see what you are doing in your word, we are reminded that you are active now, that your word is living and active among us. Would it have its way with us? Would it pierce us to the soul? And even as it extracts that which is wrong and rebellious within us, would it replace us with healing and restoration according to your word? In Jesus' name, Amen. This passage marks the halfway point for us in the book of Acts as we've been walking through, at least in terms of chapters. And taking stock of that, let's admit that reading through the book of Acts can be a challenge. It can be a challenge because of the history so many years ago, the separation in cultures. Passages like today, where we see heroic efforts of the missionaries in their work, where there are miraculous healings. I mean, as we read this morning, much of the meat of this missionary journey, what do we see here? It's approximately 2 years of labor. We're unfamiliar with these cities, but in terms of them going out and back, it would have covered more than 1,500 miles. In the course of those 2 years, they would have spent close to 60 days just traveling, let alone teaching and preaching and ministering. All this they do to carry the good news of Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, resulting in forgiveness and eternal life to Jews and Gentiles alike. It is a heroic undertaking. And like a lot of heroes, they are faced with enemies and setbacks. They face political opposition in our passage this morning, ideological opposition, threats of physical violence, and then the realization of those threats. And then, after they reach the halfway point, what did they do? To go home to their friends in Antioch? Did they find another route back? No, they go back to those same towns to continue preaching the gospel and building up the churches there. In our desire to honor what we read in this passage, we may be tempted to lift Paul and Barnabas up to the stature of heroes. To say, I could never do that, and so leave it as an ideal that we could not hope to emulate. I mean, most of us aren't called to be missionaries, right? To go to a foreign field and perform miracles in the proclamation of the gospel. And so in our desire to honor what they have done, we are tempted to say, well, we're not like them. And then to set the passage aside and say, that's interesting. But the truth is, we are all called to minister. It may be appropriate to see in this passage something heroic, but as we talked during VBS this week, the kids talked about the fact that they are small, but they are mighty, not in their own strength, but in the Lord's strength. That the stories we looked at in Scripture were not stories of amazing men and women, but stories of amazing work done by God through very weak and very sinful and very unimpressive people. And like those people, we are called to minister. We are meant to glorify God in all we do and do it in such a way that it proclaims to others the nature of the God that we are glorifying. The good news is supposed to be on our lips and motivating all that we do. So the question applies, how do we keep going in our ministries? Identifying the fact that Paul and Barnabas keep going. Well, first that assumes that we've identified ourselves with Jesus and our lives as meant to be lived in service to him. We are only going to keep going in ministry if we believe that our lives are lived for the sake of him. But how do we keep going when we are hurt, when we are pushed back against, when we face apparent failure? How do we be like Paul and Barnabas? Well, the passage before us and the words of Paul and Barnabas point us away from themselves to the reality that God is at work. They keep going, and we can keep going because God is at work. If you're here this morning and you're not sure about God, let me remind you that he is at work to even bring you here this morning. And I encourage you to keep going and in listening to what we're talking about, to pressing in and asking questions, because we believe that God is at work in your life even as we believe he is at work in our lives. Paul and Barnabas keep going because God is at work. In response to the Jewish opposition in Iconium, when we see that they speak boldly for the Lord, he bears witness to the word of grace, granting signs to them. When Paul is stoned and left for dead, in verse 20, he recovers in an unexpected fashion. To be stoned is to be hit with rocks until you die. That was the goal. And he was so apparently broken and weakened as to be dead. But then suddenly he stands up and he walks with the disciples back into the city. Something is happening. They go back to the towns that they have visited after they reach Derbe. And what do? They encourage those in the towns to continue in the faith. The opposition was not expected, but through tribulation they would enter the kingdom. And then by prayer and fasting, they looked for God to work. And setting aside these elders and praying to God and fasting, they are saying, God, what is your will? We know you are at work. How can we trust in you by picking appropriate elders? And then when they returned to Antioch in Syria to report on everything that happened, it tells us at the end of our passage, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas kept going, and we are called to keep going because God is at work. It is the work of God continuing in the face of what we struggle with, in the face of opposition, that encourages us to stand back up when we are beaten down, to press forward when we are misunderstood, to even keep going when things are going well. He is with us and he will use us whatever we face. And we're going to look at three circumstances in this passage where we are encouraged to keep going. To keep going in the face of misunderstanding because God is at work. To keep going in the face of mistreatment because God is still at work. And yes, even to keep going in the face and midst of success because God is still working. In Psalm 121:4, we are told that the God who watches the people of Israel never slumbers nor sleeps. He is always watching over us. He is always at work for us, and so we can press on. First, in the face of misunderstanding. Experiencing and remembering that God is at work allows Paul and Barnabas to keep going in the face of misunderstanding. At the beginning of our passage, they come into the city of Iconium, preaching the gospel. And because there's a large enough Jewish group within Iconium, they go to the synagogue and they're preaching the gospel. But the first opposition, the first obstacle they run into is deceit and false testimony. We don't know the overt content of what angered the Jews and what they said to others, but they are described as poisoning the minds of the Gentiles against them. There is the seeding of misunderstanding. There is the intent to create confusion. It's interesting that in verse 3, right after verse 2 tells us of the poisoning of the minds, verse 3 says, "So they remained for a long time." Because there was the poisoning of these people's minds, they saw their task to continue against the opposition by preaching the truth. When Paul and Barnabas persisted, then a threat of stoning arises. And that threat tells us a little bit about what's happening. It shows us the motivation of the Jews. Because stoning was the most natural way of executing people for blasphemy. If you spoke evil things about God or you defame his name, it was resulted in the accusation of blasphemy and then stoning as the judgment of the people. So instead of hearing the gospel as an affirmation of God's glory in providing salvation now open to the Gentiles, the news that Jesus was appointed Messiah to bring forgiveness is viewed as blasphemy. Instead of rejoicing at good news, they reject it because they can't understand how glorifying it is to God to bring every tribe, nation, and tongue to salvation through his Son. But when we understand that they think it's blasphemy, we can understand why they would be so zealous as to travel almost 100 miles from Iconia to Lystra to pursue them. But then in Lystra, the next city they go to, they are misunderstood again, but in a different way. Lystra was a fairly wealthy city, but it had a reputation of being a little less civilized, a little more rustic. So here the message of those sent with the gospel is misunderstood, but differently. In the passage, we see them preaching the gospel, and as they're doing so, in verse 8, there we see a crippled man, crippled from birth, who has never walked. And as he listens to Paul speaking, Paul notices him, looks at him intently, and sees a man who believes sufficient to be healed. And so there's this miraculous healing. This man jumps up, and it's not just a miracle in the eyes of Paul and Barnabas and in the eyes of the man. Everyone who sees it is aware that something powerful has just happened. But whereas Paul and Barnabas are used of God to heal, to point to the truth of what they are saying about God, those in Lystra take it another way. They think it's a sign that they are gods, that they are Zeus and Hermes in human form. Here, Barnabas and Paul are meant to be preaching the true God, but the attention and honor is misplaced towards them. Whereas the Jews falsely accuse them of blasphemy, now those in Lystra are inviting them to participate in blasphemy. One of the most common misunderstandings of the gospel, brothers and sisters, is that it's about us. Some of us think that we are righteous enough to earn God's favor. And people think that in our preaching we are saying, be like us Christians are good. And they say, no, you're not. Look at all the ways you fail. So the gospel is misunderstood. Others think that the gospel is a means to get God to do what we want. That if we will make the right sacrifices, if we will do the right rituals, then God will be the vending machine for our blessings. Against these two forms of misunderstanding, they persist in their ministry. They understand that the Gentiles have no Old Testament background, that they don't even believe that there's one God, but that there's many. So they start. Where do they start with these people? Do they give up and say, these people don't have enough information? No, they speak to the fact that though these people have not recognized God, God has already been at work in their lives. God has already been sending them rain and food and filling them. God has not left them without a testimony in all of creation. If they would just pay attention, they would see the signs pointing to the true God. God is already at work, and it's that truth that causes them to continue to minister to these people, despite their temptation into idolatry, despite how rustic and simple they might be. Paul and Barnabas know that God is already at work among them, and so they press forward. And God brings faith and overcomes the confusion and misunderstanding to these people. It should not surprise us that misunderstanding will stand against the proclamation of the gospel. It came against Jesus. He spoke with authority, wisdom, and love, and people responded with jealousy. Others were convinced that he was there to overthrow the political order. Others accused him of being a drunkard and a glutton because he hung out with sinners. We keep going, not on the basis of our ability to convince people through our words and our life, but trusting in God who can change hearts and minds by the power of his word and spirit at work. Part of our keeping going is not only ministering the truth to those who misunderstand, but keep going, making sure that we ourselves understand. Inasmuch as we identify properly with Paul and Barnabas, we must first identify with those in Iconia and those in Lystra. We often misunderstand and misrepresent the gospel as self-justification, as using God to get what we want, as the policies of our particular political party, the means to enjoy the good life, the expression of our culture's values. We must keep going and understanding the gospel of God's work so that we might keep going faithfully. Paul and Barnabas encouraged the churches to continue in the faith. We go forward trusting not in what we have done, but in what God has done, knowing that he will bring it to fruition. Because the opposition we face can often be much more serious, though, than misunderstanding, we need to know that God is at work, because sometimes it goes to the very end of mistreatment, to abuse and violence. We've already talked a little bit about the mistreatment of Paul and Barnabas. They're injured by slander. Lies are being spread about them. But in verse 5, they come under physical threat. The rulers with the Gentiles and Jews have a plan to mistreat them and to stone them. But then the anger and faulty zeal of the Jews in Iconium leads them to more than breathing out of threats, but to the execution of those threats as they find Paul and Barnabas at work in Lystra. They incite mob violence, and they convince those in Lystra that Paul and Barnabas are dangerous enough to stone them. Now let's be clear. When I say we're supposed to keep going in the face of mistreatment, it's not to keep going into the mistreatment. When there's a threat of violence in Iconia, it's a real and present danger, they heed that danger and they move on to Lystra, because their main job is not to oppose mistreatment. Their main job is to preach the gospel. And so if there's opposition there, they're going to go to a place where they can preach the gospel. When Paul is finally stoned in Lystra, he doesn't go back into the city and then be standing there in defiance. He says, now is the time to move on to Derbe. To keep going is not to invite or run into danger purposefully. The mission isn't to keep going into danger, but to keep going for the sake of the mission, even when mistreatment and danger arise. So though they know that the result of the preaching of the gospel could and often was mistreatment, they keep seeking opportunities to minister, to share the good news in faith. They were able to encourage others that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And by that they don't mean that when we suffer that earns us salvation in the kingdom of God, but it speaks of the reality that we don't experience the kingdom yet. That God is going to bring the kingdom, that he is at work now, that he's testifying to that kingdom through our work now. And so if God is doing something that is not in keeping with the way the world works, then we should expect tribulation and pushback. We should expect opposition because there is sin, and until the earth is made new, we are going forward in expectation that God's promise to make all things new is coming true. What does that look like, though, for us to keep going in the face of mistreatment? Let me ask it this way. How does it feel when someone responds with evil to the good that you have done? When you try to point out a danger in someone's life, and they respond by attacking some weakness in yours? When you show mercy to someone, or hospitality, and they take advantage of that and steal from you? How about when you do this one or two times and it keeps happening? You keep showing love and you keep being abused in response. How do you feel and what does that make you do? There are a couple options. Sometimes we just want to throw in the towel and say, I'm going to give up. It's nice that there are people offering mercy and care for the poor and the needy in the community, but I'm just done with that. It's a good idea to share the good news of the gospel, but I am done with the words of abuse that people heap on me. So we may be tempted to just throw in the towel. The other response is to change tactics, to go from love and grace to attacking and belittling to try to make people change. The issue then is not whether we have kept going, but whether we are moving forward according to the gospel. We might be persevering, but is it according to the way of Jesus? In those instances, we are encouraged to remember that not only did God continue to work when Jesus was arrested, beaten, and crucified, but God was working in and through his arrest, crucifixion, and death. In the face of mistreatment, rejection, and violence, God accomplished his purposes. Our continued love, our gospel proclamation, our willingness to keep forgiving those who sin against us, our ongoing humility, our marital fidelity, our stewardship of our resources and our world, our generosity, our obedience in the face of mistreatment, abuse, and opposition is often the very thing that God uses to proclaim the good news. When God shows his power and strength to those watching, they see God working in us. We keep going in the face of mistreatment and attack because rather than it being a sign that God is silent or distant, it is often a sign that God is at work. But then what about when things are going well? When they're a bit easier? We are called to keep going in the midst of success. After the stoning of Paul, he and Barnabas depart Lystra for Derbe nearby. After people have been sowing lies about them, threatening them, and physically attacking them, what do they face in Derbe? What's next for them? Verse 21 tells us what they face. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium. In Derbe, they preached the gospel and they made disciples. That's all it says. No deceitful attacks, no threats or stoning. If you think about it, for two people whose mission is to proclaim the good news of Jesus to Jews and Gentiles and to make disciples, things are going wonderfully. They are experiencing unqualified success. So what do? They keep going. The work is not done. They go back to the other cities where they have faced all these things to go and build them up. Notice verse 23. After verse 22, it says, they strengthen the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And then in verse 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they believed. What did they do in verse 23? They appoint elders, shepherds of the church, men responsible to care for, build up, and teach the flock. Paul and Barnabas go from entering into these cities as those who authoritatively proclaim the word to entrust other people with the proclamation of the word, knowing that God is with them. It says they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They said, we can trust other people to build on the success, to build on the discipleship, because we know that their faith is a result of God being at work. And so if we commit them to God, God will continue to work with them. We know as a result of this that Timothy, beloved of Paul, a missionary in his own right, grew up in Lystra in this very city where he was stoned. Though there was success, knowing that God was at work to make all things new, Barnabas and Paul kept going. When they went back to the church in Antioch of Syria, what did they say? God has opened a door. Why did they share all that God has done there? But to say, sending us was the right thing. God is at work. He can use this. And what did they describe that work as? As an opening of the door. They didn't come in and say, hey, job is done. We've built the house. Everything is accomplished. They said, God is doing great things and he will do even more. The door is open. Let us enter fully into this work. Conventional wisdom encourages us to be watchful, to keep going. We see companies who are very self-assured get passed by when their competitors are more innovative. We see people that work in dangerous situations who for years can go without an accident and then assume everything will be okay only to injure themselves tremendously. Parents will keep watching their kids moment by moment only to turn their eye, assuming everything will be okay, and suddenly find their walls scribbled on. We know that even in the face of success, there is no assumption that it will continue. But what we're talking about, brothers and sisters, is not about injuries. It's not about the loss of profit share. We are talking about the very purpose of mankind to give God glory. That when God blesses us with those who put their trust in Jesus, we don't stop because there are disciples to be made. And as those disciples are made, they're to be built up in understanding of God. And those disciples are to be turned into disciplers as those in the churches were entrusted with authority. The idea was that that would replicate. There are leaders to be trained. There are disciples who need to know how to disciple others. And even as we press forward, there is ever more of God's word to understand and enjoy. There are great acts of mercy and justice to be done out of response to the love of God we have experienced. If our purpose, brothers and sisters, is to glorify the living God who even now lives, who even now is at work, our work is never done because his mercies are new every morning and there are new things for us to proclaim. Salmon Kunan was a Thai SEAL. Just this past week, he gave his life so that 12 boys and their coach could be delivered from a flooded cave. He died because he pushed himself to the point of exhaustion. He died of asphyxiation, not having enough air because he pushed himself and kept going after he had delivered supplies and oxygen tanks along the way. He pushed himself because he knew the work wasn't done. He pushed himself because he knew that even if his life ceased, that the work would go on, that his brothers in arms were continuing the work, that even if he couldn't rescue, that work would have been built on as others used those resources that he placed along the way. And so he pushed himself. He kept going to the very end, not because it was dependent on him, but because he knew the work would keep going. Brothers and sisters, it is not on our shoulders to accomplish the work of God. God is at work. But if God is the one at work to glorify himself, if God is the one at work to change hearts and minds, what better work is there for us to be a part of? Whatever obstacle, whatever success, would we keep going knowing God is at work? Let's pray. God, we know that you are at work because we are here this morning. We know that you sustain all things by the power of your word. We know that our salvation is only because of your grace and mercy. Lord, would we not be complacent? Would we not be fearful? But would we respond with perseverance, knowing that you never leave us nor forsake us, but work through even vessels such as ourselves? Help us to trust this good news in Jesus' name. Amen.